Somebody that Crystal promised me, she said, if we have all the children and grandchildren come here, do you promise not to work? And I said, of course. Of course. And she told me yesterday, she said, I want to tell you, she said, you did good our week of vacation. I said, thank you. I did good. But we had them all come in, and so each day of that week while they're all here, and, Josh and Kendra, Silas and Zelda, Tim and Jordan and Bailey and Maddox, they all came in, and we have a couple of our grandchildren that get up real early like G-Paw does. They like to get up early because they know something is going to happen today. So when they get some sort of sense of daylight coming in the house, then it's time to get up and see where G-Paw's at. And, of course, they know that I'm up somewhere, fix some cereal, and what are we going to do today? What are we going to do today? I said, well, we've got to wait a little while. Everybody else is asleep. Got to give a little at least let the sun come up, and we'll talk about it. But they were ready. They were ready to do. They were ready to go. They were ready to play. They were ready to fish and go to the zoo. And they were just ready. It didn't matter what it was. They were ready. They were always ready. When it's time to go to bed, they were still ready. And matter of fact, they knew that when they could get G-Paw in the room, that they wouldn't have to go to sleep immediately. That we could talk and giggle and tickle and have fun. And so I wasn't allowed in the room when it was time to go to sleep for some reason. But they were always ready. Jesus wants us to be ready. And so the life to come, we're here on however many years God wants to be here, and we'll get into this more about the rapture, but some of us will be here when the Lord comes back, and some of us will be at rest when the Lord comes back. At any rate, we'll all be caught up in the air. And so when that day and time comes, Jesus wants us to be ready. He's not going to try to sneak this thing in on us to where we're not ready. He wants us to be prepared and to be ready, so when that time does come, we're ready to go. At any moment, I think of our first responders, how when there's a fire, when there's an emergency, they're always ready. Can you imagine being on a job where you're always on ready? I mean, it could be anything from a house burning down to somebody hit by a car to a cat in a tree. It doesn't matter. They're always ready. And then when they get the call, they run and they're there. They're ready. And so that's the way God wants us to be, His people, that He can call on us when He's ready, and we're ready. We're ready. There's no question about He wants us to be ready. There are some people that are interested in what's happening just for the sake of let me know what's going on. There are some people that simply do not believe it at all. Well, it hadn't happened in my lifetime, so it's not going to happen. And there are others that want to be ready, and I believe that's you and I today. We want to be ready. Well, the Bible, it talks about those who don't believe in Christ's return. It says that in 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, that knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. There'll be some to poke fun and to downgrade what the Bible says. They will come in the last days walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? Where's it at? For since the fathers fell asleep, since they have passed away and died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They don't really believe what Jesus said when He said that I will come again. Where is the promise of Jesus coming? In the Old Testament, there are over 330 prophecies concerning the return of Christ. A third of those prophecies are about His first return, and two-thirds of those prophecies are about His second return. And if He returned on 100 prophecies, then over 200 prophecies He'll certainly return and honor His word. So He came the first time, and He's coming the second time. So we need to establish that He meant what He said, that He will come again. He will come again. He will return. But He wants us to understand that He wants us ready. He wants us ready. Because of the ambiguity of Christ's return, many would say there's too many things that we don't know, so we can't believe in something that we don't know. Well, listen, it's okay that there are some things that we don't know, right? Matter of fact, there are some things that we're better not knowing, right? Some things, you know, if we trust in Christ, and that's basically what I teach every Sunday, is drawing close to the Lord. As we know God and as we trust God, we can trust that He will take care of us. Some things that He doesn't disclose to us because He knows it's better for us not knowing. Some things He does disclose to us in the Word of God that He knows that we're better knowing. And the rest of it, we trust in Father God, the one who created us, that He'll bring together everything in His perfect timing. But what do we do? What do we do? Well, Jesus is talking in the book of Mark 13, and it talks about Jesus teaching here as Mark wrote these words. I want us to look at this today, starting in verse 1 of Mark 13. It said, Then as He went out of the temple, one of His disciples said to Him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." Now, the temple at that time was breathtaking. I think it was some 15 football fields long. Take one football field times 15. That's huge. It had stones. It had marble, white marble. And it was wrapped, portions of that was wrapped in gold. It was a beautiful temple. It was the most beautiful building of that time. And so as they were walking, they said, "Teacher, look at the stones, the manner of stones, the building here." And Jesus answered in verse 2 and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." It took them over 50 years to build this temple. And Jesus is predicting here that there'll come a time that not one stone will be left upon another. They shall be thrown down. Now, as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked Jesus privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? You're saying this, but when will it be? What will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" So we see Mark's concern here was that you're saying that this temple will be destroyed. When will that be, and what will the signs be? Well, Matthew writes the same story in Matthew 24:3. Matthew writes it this way: "Now Jesus had sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to Him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of Your coming?'" Matthew adds this: "And the end of the age." The end of the age. Matthew was interested in when these things will be, when the temple fall, the sign of Your coming, and the end of age. And so these concerns I want to address today, and I want to give you the answers that Jesus gives us in these things. There are five words that Jesus, I believe, described what Jesus was saying. The first word, as we read this, is destruction. Jesus said there will be destruction to come in the last days. Sometimes God has to tear things down before He can build some things back up. That's for somebody. Why would He tear down this beautiful temple that took so long and took so much to build? Sometimes God tears things down to build something better. But Jesus says this in Mark 13:2, as we just read. Jesus answered and said to Him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon the other that shall not be thrown down." And this prediction of Jesus happened within 40 years of making this statement. Within 40 years of Jesus making this statement, 66 A.D., the Jewish people revolted against the idolatry and against the poll tax. And by 70 A.D., the army of Rome swept through and they destroyed the temple. They invaded Jerusalem and the temple was totally destroyed. I think the only thing left there today is the platform of that big temple. I think it still stands, but everything else. Some of these stones weighed, oh my word, they weighed over 80 tons apiece. Over 80 tons for one stone. So all those, as Jesus spoke, just as He said that, within 40 years, we see in history that it did happen. So there's destruction. There'll be destruction, Jesus says. The second word is deception. There's deception. Deception is when one person claims to be speaking the truth and deceiving others into believing that truth, and the truth is not the truth at all. It may have just enough truth to get your attention, but it's not truth. Jesus warns of deception in the last days in verse 5 of Mark 13. It says, Jesus answered them saying, answering them began to say, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will deceive many. That's why it's so important that we not only meet here corporately Sunday to hear the word of God, but throughout the week that we get the word of God in us so that we know what the word of God says. Because if we don't know what it says, we can be easily deceived. I could take a $20 bill out and lay them side by side, and then unless we know what the real thing contains, we'll look at the fake one and say, oh, that's got to be the real one. But we could be deceived. We've got to know the truth. We don't need to study the fake to know the truth. We need to study the truth so that we know the truth. Because I've heard some people say, well, we need to study some of these other religions and know what they're about. No, we don't. You don't have to study the devil. You just need to study Jesus. If we know Jesus and we know him, we know how he speaks, when he speaks, and what he speaks, then we'll know the counterfeit when we see it immediately. Because, no, there's a little bit of truth in that, enough to get our attention, but Jesus saying he doesn't want us deceived because there will be people coming saying one thing, but it really means something else. We can identify that. We don't have to be deceived, but there will be deception in the last days. Do we see deception in our land today? Just a little. Islam deceives people by using, as I said, partial truths, diverting attention from Jesus to develop their own truth. There are many other religions. Sun Yun Moon believes he's Christ. And he has people believe that he's Christ. And some people will come and say they have the dates of Jesus' return. We know that most of us, for the last over 35 years, books have been written. He's coming in 1988. Next year, he's coming in 1989. 2000, he's coming in 2000. 2,000 reasons Jesus is coming in 2000. And so we see deception. We see how people can get their eyes off of truth and off of God's word by following man, by being deceived. It's okay to listen to man, but it's got to line up with the word of God. Don't listen to anything I say if it doesn't line up with the word of God. It's got to line up with that first. Doesn't matter what I say if it doesn't line up with that. Amen? It's got to line up with the word of God. We've seen authors come and make millions of dollars over books that they sell because they knew the date of Christ's return. The Bible says, we just read it, no one knows the day nor the hour. And we'll see there are signs we can see. Jesus wants us to know that there are signs, and this is one of them. There are signs that we can see that we know that the nearing is, his coming is near. There'll even be an Antichrist to rise up. This Antichrist, whoever he or she is, will deceive many people around the world thinking that there it is. That's Jesus Christ right there. We have to be careful not to be deceived. The third word is disaster. Disaster. Jesus said that disaster will come in the last days. If we look farther into Mark 13, verses 7 and 8, speaks of when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled. Now, isn't that interesting? Let me go back to what I originally said a while ago, and that is that Jesus is not showing us these things and making these revelations to us so that we're troubled, so that we're afraid, or so that we're fearful. He wants us to be informed and be ready. Right? And so if we feel a sense of fear or sense of being afraid as we read this, I just pray God's peace to be over you as we read this, as we study this these next few weeks. And hang in here with me. Hang in here with me, because there'll be some spots that will concern you. But the whole purpose of God's word and of him telling us these things is so that we're prepared. He wants us to know, not to be fearful. He clearly says here, there's going to be wars and rumors of war. Well, who wouldn't be concerned about wars and rumors of wars? Because Jesus is saying that these things will come prior to my coming, prior to my arrival to come get you. Now, I believe that, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but I believe, so that you know, that there will be a time that Jesus will come to carry us out before the worst of it happens. The body of Christ will be raptured before the worst of these things will happen. We'll get into that in the weeks to come. But we will see before Christ's return wars and rumors of wars, but he says, do not be troubled. Why? Because we have the peace of God who rules our reins, our heart. We can't have the peace of God, and when we hear bad news, we get troubled and afraid and nervous and anxious. That goes against the Word of God. What goes with the Word of God is, in all these things, do not be anxious for anything. That's what the Bible says. So again, here he says, do not be troubled, for such things must happen. But the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. So much of this is on the news right this moment, right now. And so just because we see a major war happening or this happening or that happening, we stay in tune with God. We don't divert our attention and go home and lock ourselves up and be fearful and say, I can't leave the house. Something may fall on my head. Some bomb may come here or there. To be wise, yes, but to be in peace with Christ, we must be in peace with Christ. In World War I, there were 20 million people who died. World War II, there were 72 million people who died. Since 1985, 500,000 people have died every year due to war. That's a lot of people. Since the time of Christ, following the time of Christ, for those first 1,000 years after Christ, there were 50 wars. The next 500 years after that, there were 100 wars. In the next 300 years following that, there were 250 wars. And in the last 200 years, there's been 500 wars. So we see the intensity. We see a building up. We see wars and rumors of wars. And there'll be earthquakes in various places. Mark 13:8 says there'll be earthquakes. Geologists tell us that they measure some 500,000 earthquakes every single year that we don't even feel. There'll be famines, troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. There have been 2,000 famines. Can you believe it? 2,000 famines since 440 BC. The closer to his return, the more of these things that we will see. I didn't realize it, but a little over 200 years ago, 1815 was a volcanic eruption in Indonesia, and they say that was the largest recorded volcanic eruption in history. It was heard for 1,200 miles. The elevation of Tambora was reduced from 14,000 to 9,300 feet. It was so heavy. It killed over 71,000 people. In the following year, they called it the year without summer. There was nothing to grow. Everything died. Even the very roots of the ground in June of that year were frozen. Jesus foretold about all these things. And sometimes we just pass by it. Well, I don't want to hear that kind of news. Let me encourage you today of who our Lord is, of how great our God is. The fourth word is distress. Distress. Jesus knows there will be times that we have never experienced before. We faced a little bit of that in the last 14, 15 months. Times that we have never known before and how to adapt to that. And those who have stayed close to Christ, we've kind of ridden the tide. Why? Because he's with us to make sure that we're taken care of. Some have done better than they've ever done in a time of devastation and distress. That's because of God. But there'll come a time to where we're questioned about our faith. The distress of not knowing what to say or when to say it. Why do you believe that? Explain your God. Why are you a Christian? How can we answer these type questions except through the Spirit of God, number one. And number two, to be close to God, to know, to hear his voice. So we can't be ready. If God will just give me 3 days notice, then I can get ready. That's not the way he wants us to operate. He wants us to be ready all the time so that we're always mindful of what he's doing. So if we're always mindful of what he's doing and walking in the peace of God, we don't have to be worried or anxious. Now, you talk about somebody worried or anxious is when you've got to cram 3 days worth to be ready by Saturday or to be ready by Wednesday. He doesn't want us to cram to be ready for him because, according to the Word of God, we will not know. He will not give us that date. He wants us to be forever ready. He wants us to be continuously ready. He wants us to be continually in touch with him. He talks about this distress in Mark 13, 9 through 12. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and you'll be beaten in the synagogues. You'll be brought before rulers and kings for my name's sake, for a testimony of them. We see martyrs. We see it happening all throughout the land, even today. And the gospel must be preached first to all the nations, but but when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not of you who speak, but of the Holy Spirit. As we're in tune with Christ, as we walk every day with him, we know what he says, we know how he says it. That doesn't mean that there's never a question in our mind, God, is that you? Of course, being in this human form, even there were times when Elijah needed clarity on what God was saying, right? So we're in this human form, so there'll be times that we'll say, God, run that by me one more time. You want me to do what? You want me to say what? But I believe as long as we're dependent on God and we're needing a word from him, that he will speak to us in that time when we need it. I was several years ago, this story just came to my mind, but several years ago we had an elderly lady pass away in the church, and some of you remember her, and so she passed away. She'd been in the hospital for a long, long time and passed away, and so Chris and I was going to go to the funeral, and I think it was that following Saturday, and we had got word of it and went to see her in the hospital, and she was taken home, and we checked on her and to see what if we could do something for her and everything. And so she finally went home to be with the Lord, and so we found out when the funeral was going to be in Brunswick, and so we went, and just so happened that it was in the funeral home where they were going to have the service. And so all the family was there, a lot of people were there, and everybody was greeting me. We walked in, and we got there just about time for service to start, some things going on that morning. And so we got there and greeted everybody, and I went to sat down, and they said, would you like to come up to the front and sit on the podium? And I said, sure, that's fine. They said, yeah, that'd be good. She said, since you're the one that's speaking today. And I said, well, yeah, I'll go up there and sit for a minute. So I said, Lord, did you know about this? That was the start of the day right there. That was the start because we sat there for a minute and then the lights went out. So we sat there for a few minutes and about 10 minutes rocked by and it started getting a little warm. And they came to me and they said, Pastor Murray, we think we're probably going to have to move this funeral up the street because we found out there's a transformer out and Georgia Power says it's going to be a few hours before it's fixed. And I said, well, just tell me what you want me to do. Tell me where I need to be and when. And they said, we're going to move up to so-and-so, and we'll have the service there. And I'll never forget this. We went up the street, and it happened to be in the social hall of a restaurant, in a large banquet room of a restaurant, and they were fixing food, which was a good thing. So we had the service. They started the service, and some people were there to play and sing, and we preached the word, and everybody was encouraged. And I said, well, God, that's got to be you, because I had no clue when I got up this morning that all this was going to happen. And so we know that if we're always dependent on God in those circumstances when we're caught off guard, that he'll always supply what we're to say and how we're supposed to say it. I mean, if anybody was touched that day and encouraged, I promise you it was God. Because I had had no clue. But we've got to be ready. God wants us to be ready. And in those times when we're questioned, well, who is your God? Why do you believe in God? You think, well, can you send me a list of those questions so I can be ready for those questions if that's what they're going to ask? I was talking to somebody the other day, and they're getting ready for this big exam in life. And so I said, well, do you have a list of those questions? They said, no, we only have an idea of what it's going to be. Got to be prepared for all of it, just for those few questions that were ready. And that's the way it is in our walk with God. He's given us all the things that we need to be ready for. I'm not saying we've got to memorize cover to cover. We just need to be in tune with Him enough to know when He speaks to us, we can just recite what He's saying. It's not our words that change lives anyway. It's His word that changes lives. Aren't you glad? That takes the pressure off of us. Puts your pressure on God. God, if you really want to do this, you got to tell me what to say and how to say it. We're not to be worried. He said, don't be worried, but speak that the Holy Spirit gives to you to speak. In verse 12, it says, now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. That's awful. But we see those things happening today. Great persecution of believers. There has never been, listen to this, I couldn't believe it. There's never been a persecution of Christians to the magnitude in these 120 years in all of history. The last 120 years, there's been more Christians martyred than in all of history. Can you believe that? It's unreal. 100,000 Christians are martyred every single year. 273 per day, one every 5 minutes. But God wants us strong in Him. All these things will happen. Now, this is just truth. This is out of the Word of God. But God wants you strong in Him. That's why we teach and preach what we do every single Sunday. It's so that we're all ready for the things to come. We don't know the magnitude of things to come. But He does, and He has the answer to it. God is not worried. He's been through a lot worse things than what we're going to face. And comes out wonderful. He's still alive. He's still well. And He still has the answers. And He has the answers. And five, the last one is the word declaration. Declaration. The Bible says that we are to declare the name of God. And by declaring the name of God, we will be saved. That's for every single one of us. It doesn't matter if we've been serving God or known God all of our life, or if we just came to the Lord yesterday or come to the Lord this morning. He gives us one thing that we've got to do, and that is declare the name of God. Declare Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Declare it in our heart, with our mouth. These things will come. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. You say, well, if all these things are going to come, why don't the Lord just come back already? What is He waiting on? Why don't He come back? Well, we see here in verse 9 of 2 Peter 3 that He's not slack concerning His promise. He said He would come back, but what's holding Him up? It is long-suffering. Look at the verse. In verse 9, it is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is the heart of Christ. And I would venture to say if there's any one thing that's hindering Christ from returning today, it is that He wants all to come to repentance. He says that He wants every person to have heard, every person to have the choice to receive Him or not. Now, once we make that decision, I can follow Christ, I can be with Him, or I can deny Christ and walk away from Him. That's my decision to make. You can't make it for me, and I can't make it for you. Some would say, well, why does God cause people to go to hell? Why does God cause people not to know Him, not to be blessed by Him? That's not God's decision. That's their decision. Now, the age when there can't be a decision made, such as a little child, and sometimes there's a 50-year-old person that doesn't have the ability to make that decision. If there's not an ability to make the decision, you know where they'll be? With Christ. That's where they'll be. Because Christ doesn't send anyone from heaven. It's my choice. If I want to be there, all I got to do is register. All I got to do is declare the name of God. All I got to do is accept him and to count him in my life. That's what I've got to do. And that qualifies me to be with him and to be ready. So whatever my number of years are on earth, and I walk with Christ, he's with me. Now, we talked about God's protection a few weeks ago and how he protects us and goes with us. That's the God that we serve, that he walks with us, that he guards us, and that he gives us, either he takes us out of the situation or he gives us the strength to walk through it. But he's with us. God doesn't just walk us away and say, hey, I didn't know the heat was going to be quite this hot. You're on your own. You go in there and let me know how it comes out. No, he's with us. He's with us to deliver us, or he's with us to give us strength to walk through it. But he's with us. And so he wants us all to come to repentance. He's not, you know, someone say, well, God's just trying to catch us off guard. He's trying to be that state patrol that signed in the median just to catch us at the right time when we're speeding a little bit to catch you. No, he's not wanting to catch you off guard. He's wanting to be with you so that he is your guard and that you are protected. He wants you ready. He wants you strong. He wants you to declare the name of God. But there are some that still have not declared the name of Jesus. Because when that happens, I don't know of much else that's going to have to transpire before he will come back. Now, there's an organization that I've read about that I've checked on, and their whole purpose in starting this organization since the 80s or 90s has been to rewrite the entire Bible into every translation. And when that happens, I think currently they're predicting they've got 2,100 more translations to write. Can you believe that? I didn't know there were that many languages. I was thinking three or four. No, they've written all of them since that time, and there's 2,100 left. Can you believe that? There's 2,100 left, and what they're saying is that they'll have these languages, these 2,100 that are not yet written, they'll have those complete and distributed by 2025. Soon. And if that's the last thing that has to be done, he said he's coming back. But he's with us to cause us to be ready. He wants us to declare him and to be ready. He wants everyone to receive him. He wants everybody in. See, Christ died for every single person, not just some who are good enough or qualify or don't say some things and they go 3 days without saying something bad. No, he died for everybody. He died for every single person. And you know who he wants in heaven with him? Every single person. 2 Peter 3:10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. How will it be a thief in the night? Because those who are not ready, it'll be like somebody's coming through the front door. Now, believe me, if I get wind that somebody's going to come in my house tonight, do you think I'm going to be in bed asleep? I don't think so. I'm reminded of Jordan when she was a teenager. She, there were several guys that liked Jordan, and so wind got back to me that this young boy was, I forget how old Jordan was, 13 or 14 years old. Somehow, word got back to me that this one dude says that he was going to meet her at our house. And so when I found out about that, I went to Jordan and I said, baby, is it true that so-and-so is going to be coming to our house? Of course, number one, she was shocked. And then I said, well, tell him to come on. She said, huh, daddy? I said, no, tell him. Don't tell him anything. Just tell him to come on. because I'm going to be in the front yard with a rifle. Lo and behold, that word traveled in about 24 hours, and he never showed up. And I don't think anybody else from that school ever showed up either. We never had any problems somehow. But I was ready. See, a thief in the night comes when you're not expecting him to come. But if we're expecting Christ to come at any moment, you know what? He's not going to be a thief in the night. Us, it's going to be, see, praise God, you're here. It's time to leave all this stuff behind now. And time to just dance for a while and play some music for a while and eat and fish and talk. And that's just the first 10,000 years. I don't know what we're going to do the next 10,000 years. We don't have to have any sleep. Thank God. Isn't that awesome? Everything's good. That's where we're headed, y'all. That's where we're headed. We just need to be ready so when that time comes, we can say, Lord, I am here. But he's warning us that to some, he'll come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. But Mark 13 says, 13:10, the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Who are we telling about Christ? See, sometimes we get bogged down with all our little details, all our little stuff. That we're doing good to be ready to get to work, much less be ready for Christ to come back. Because we're bogged down with so many details and so many concerns, and we're, what about this, what about that? Well, he hurt my feelings, or she hurt my feelings, or that's what Silas does. So all the petty things that Satan wants to keep our eyes off of Christ, God's trying to get us ready. And sometimes we let all those things in life take us away. I'm not minimizing the seriousness of the things some of you are facing today. Some of the things you're facing are very serious, are very life-altering. And don't misunderstand me. They're real. But we've got a God who has a bigger picture for you. We've got a God who wants to bring those things together for you, but we've got to get our eyes off of those things and on God. That's really what it boils down to. We can complicate it. We can overtalk it. We can spend several sessions of meeting and talking about this thing. But what it boils down to is taking our eyes off of that thing and putting our eyes on Christ. Declare how good he is. See, if we get our eyes on Christ, all these other things, Paul said that all those things just grow dim. It's like they're in the background, but you know what? I don't even notice that anymore because I've got my eyes on God, on what he's doing, and what his plan is for my life. It could be that we've got 3 more years on earth. It could be that we've got 30 more years on earth. It could be we've got 300 more years. I don't know. But you know what? The blessing comes out of being ready for him to return. That's the blessing. He loves you so much that he wants us to know what his word says, even about the last days. If we knew that Christ was going to come next Friday, would you do anything differently between this moment and Thursday to be ready? Or would we just do the same thing we did last week? Whatever you would do if you knew he was coming Friday, I say that's the way we need to tailor our lives from here on out, because we never know. And I said Friday, it could be this afternoon at 5 o'clock. He wants us ready. And I love you so much till I don't want one of us going one way or the other way. We need to be together. The little Chihuahua and all of us, we need to be together. Praise God. God's got plans for us. Let all these little nitpicking things go away. Matthew 24:46 says this: blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. God's not calling us to sit by the wayside, to go home and eat our bread and then die, as the little lady said. He wants to bless you with an abundance, like Elder Andy said earlier. He wants to bless you with an abundance of everything you need. But as we're doing that, not to be drawn to that thing, but to be drawn to the provider, to the one who's providing the abundance. And if we do that, he promises that he'll carry us through whatever we face. He'll carry us through whatever we see. He'll cause us to be victorious in that thing. And then when the time comes that he returns, we'll be with him. You say, well, you make it sound too simple. That's the word of God. That's just how simple it is. It really is. But it says in Mark 13:13, in closing, and you will be hated by all. Isn't that something good to hang on your refrigerator? You'll be hated by all. Well, praise God. For my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. That's really what matters. That's what matters. And you know what? As people around you see how you're following Christ, not that they'll see you're all perfect and goody-goody and everything is chummy, but when they need somebody to pray for them, you'll be the one they'll go to. Why? Because they see Christ in you. They just sense, people sense something in you that's different than someone else. They see that the way you handle things is a little differently than what you used to handle things. They used to see you stressed out over situations, but now they see you smiling and saying, it'll be okay. The Lord's got me. And so people will be drawn to that spirit in you because of the power of God. He wants us to be ready. God wants us to be ready. And the best way, let me tell you this in closing, the best way to be ready is to be consistent in what God has told you. What do I mean by that? I mean that as God gives you revelation on things to do, don't do it for 2 or 3 days and then fall off and say, well, I did it for 2 or 3 days. It was kind of like me going to the salad bar. I ate salad for 2 days, so surely to goodness I can eat that whole banana pudding now. And so you see what I'm saying? If I want to be healthy, then I need to consistently eat a little bit of salad and eat a little bit of banana pudding. You see what I'm saying? Be consistent in God. God gives us the ingredients to have a healthy spiritual life. And our way to be spiritual is to be consistent in what God spoke to us. There, all of us have been in an atmosphere of God teaching us and telling us to do certain things, and it's up to us to carry it out and to do it. Some of the things that we face in our life and the detriments that we face in our life is because I didn't make the choice to stay consistent with God's instruction. And so how can I be ready? Practically speaking, I can be ready by consistently following the Word of God, those things that I've already known, those things that I've already heard. You can take the notes from today and use those, but you know about, what about all the other years in the past that the Word has come? Sometimes we disregard those. We do away. Did you know that we are a product of what we've been eating all of our life? Like I said, talked to somebody yesterday. Matter of fact, John Owens, I called John Owens and prayed for him. He's a great brother in the Lord, and his wife Gil Owens is a secretary at the Brunswick Church. And so I called him yesterday. I was shocked. He had a near heart attack Friday out mowing the grass, and so they took him down to St. Vincent, and he picked up the phone. I said, John, I called. I was going to pray with you and leave a word for you. He said, Mike, I found out that all that barbecue I've been eating all my life has caught up with me. I said, was it barbecue? Don't tell me that, John. Have mercy. He said, yeah, it's really going to be funny when they put that pig artery in my heart to make things right. I said, yeah, you're right. I said, I want Gail to take a video the next time you're sleeping when that thing's in there too. How will that snore sound? But you know what? We're a culmination of everything that God has put in our life and what we do with it. How do we apply that to our life? How can we allow God's word to make us stronger? He's not going to make us stronger unless we apply the things that he's taught us to do. It's applying the instruction That's where the fruit comes from. It's letting those things take root in our heart, take root. And through the roots and through the consistency of the growing of that, you say, well, what about this, Mike? What about these things, these problems in my life? What about this that I'm struggling with? Listen, get your eyes on Christ and let God take care of all these things. What can we do with it anyway? Well, if this would change, if that would change, look at the whole picture. Look at the big picture. Christ is wanting you to be with him. And I'm wanting us all to be together. And so if we apply the Word of God and we let all these other little things go and just put our eyes on Christ, I believe that we can come above those things. We can be stronger than we've ever been. We can be happy and at peace, greater than we've ever been before. And God will do something in and through our life in spite of all these things going on. He said there are wars and rumors of wars, but not to be troubled. We're not troubled because we know the Christ that we serve. Amen. Let's stand together this morning. Amen. Praise God. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for your word.